We're looking at demonology, and so let's look at Psalms 91, verse 1 onwards. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Then let's look at verse 9 onwards. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hand, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, and both these are symbols of Satan. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. Now we see here that there is a place in God where no evil befall us. There's a place in God where no plague comes near our dwelling place. There's a place in God where we are immune, protected from all that the enemy tries. You see, in any way that he tries, even in verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. You shall not even be afraid of his attempts against you, nor of the arrow that flies by day, all the darts that he throws against you, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. So there's a place in God where the devil cannot touch us at all. Now he may throw his fiery darts at you, that's from a distance, and as long as you know how to take your shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts, you would be alright. There's a place where Satan cannot touch us at all, where Satan cannot overcome us at all. And so even 1 John speaks about those who are of the faith. He who is born of God overcomes the wicked one, keepeth intact, overcomes the wicked one, and the wicked one toucheth him not. That's a place in God, and we want to show what that place is. And as we look into that area, we need to first of all understand what Satan cannot do. What Satan cannot do. And first of all, Satan cannot be at two places at the same time. Satan is a limited, created being. He was formerly created as an archangel, and then when he fell, he lost all his authority and power. So Satan is a created being. Therefore, he cannot be in two places at the same time. Satan is not omnipresent. He is unipresent, like all of us. Although he has a spirit body, and he can move faster because he's not limited by physical body like us, yet, if Satan is in Israel, he cannot be in Malaysia. If Satan is disturbing somebody in the North Pole, he cannot be in America. He cannot be at two places at the same time. He is limited through working through his cohort, his demon powers. And let's see here in the Bible, in the book of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, in verse 13. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So we see that Satan can only tempt up to a certain time, and then when he leaves, he really leaves. He cannot be at two places at the same time. Sometimes he set up headquarters in certain places, but if he set up headquarters in a certain place, he cannot be present at another. He is limited by geographical distance, in a sense that he cannot be at two or three places. If Satan is tempting you, then he cannot be tempting another guy. He has to send one of his cohorts or one is demon powers, and there are not enough of them to go around. There are not enough demons to go around. So let's look at the book of Revelation and see in the instruction to the churches in verse 12 to 13. It tells us that sometimes Satan seems to set his headquarters in certain places in the atmosphere over certain cities. And it happened to be at Pergamos in verse 12 to 13. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write these things, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. See, there are certain times when he limits himself over a certain atmospheric place, and during those days he may set up his throne over Pergamos, etc. Now, Satan has a throne and he has a habitation in the atmosphere above the earth. However, he cannot be at two places. He can only be at one place at one time. And if he's tempting you, he cannot be tempting me. If he is at the moment trying to get at Kenneth Hagin, he cannot be getting at you. He cannot be at two places at the same time. And sometimes when his focus, his energy and his strategies against certain groups, then another group is only being dealt with by his smaller demons. Now that's a wonderful truth to know. And God allows even the church to triumph over Satan, and when we defeat him, he has to go to another place. And as you constantly defeat him, he doesn't come, he realizes that you know your place in authority, and he doesn't come at you except at other times, in times of weaknesses. That is his strategy. And let's see in Romans chapter 16, Romans 16, Paul talks about how he knows that Satan himself was coming against the Romans. And in Romans 16, he says in verse 20, and the God of peace will crush not a small demon, not a small principality, or not one of the ruler of darkness, not one of the spirits in high places, but it says God will crush Satan. It is Satan himself. God will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So it talks about the Roman church triumphing over Satan himself. And so there are some Christians who go around saying you cannot fight this devil. The Bible tells us so obviously that in James chapter 4 verse 7 and 8, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have the authority over Satan himself. Don't even talk about those under him. So if Satan himself comes at you, you have the right, you have the authority to crush him under your feet. Psalm 91 talks about you crushing the cobra and the lion. These are symbols of Satan himself, not even of his smaller demons. It's himself that you could crush under your feet. And so, number one, Satan cannot be at two places at the same time. He is a limited, created being. He had a beginning like you and I. He was not like Jesus in any way, who had no beginning. Not like the Father, not like the Son. He had a beginning. A created being he was. The second thing that we need to know, what Satan cannot do, is that Satan cannot read our minds. Satan cannot read our minds. See, if Satan could read our minds, he would know everything about whether he's succeeding and about Jesus in the times of the Gospel. Now let's look here in the Bible, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. We see that Satan doesn't actually know what's going on all the time. And most of his work is guessing work. He has to judge from the outside. He cannot judge from the inside like the Holy Spirit or like Jesus or like God. He has to make his strategies based on your reactions and your words and what he sees outwardly, almost like a human being. See, like, from the human perspective, I could know about your life by the way you dress, by the way you talk, by the way you behave, by your character, my observation, besides, of course, unless the Holy Spirit gives the inward inside information, that's different. But otherwise, we are limited to the human perspective of perceiving. Satan is limited in the same way. He has no Holy Spirit, and he is even more limited than we realize. At least we have the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says, "No man know the spirit of no man know what is in a man except the spirit of man within him. No man know the things of the spirit except the spirit of God." And so, through the spirit of God, we can know the spirit of man even more than Satan can. And so, Satan only goes by his observation. For example, when Jesus came on the planet Earth, he was a very confused guy. He's wondering what God is up to, what God is doing. And so in Matthew chapter 16, at first he said, let me prevent him from going to the cross. And in verse 22-23, Peter took him, that Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." So here is Satan using Peter, not possessing him, but just influencing him, to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Peter was saying, no way, Lord, you should not go to the cross. And we didn't realize that it was Satan who inspired that thought into his life. On the other hand, you see in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." It tells us that here Satan used Judas to send Jesus to the cross quickly. And that's a contradiction in itself. At one moment he was preventing Jesus from going to the cross, another moment he was sending Jesus to the cross. He wants Jesus to go to the cross quickly. We see that Satan doesn't know what goes on fully. Most of his work is by looking, observation, etc. He sees and he deduces conclusions from what he observes. So Satan cannot read our mind. If Satan could have read the disciples' mind and Jesus' mind when he was on this earth, he would have known everything. But he does not know everything. If Satan could have read people's mind, he would have killed Jesus when he was a baby, because he could have read the wise man's mind, and the wise man knew where Jesus was. But he did not know, so he could only inspire Herod to generally kill all the children, thinking that he had Jesus when Jesus was a child. So Satan cannot read human mind. And that's an advantage for us. Therefore, when Satan puts pressure on you, or his demons put pressure on you in one of his strategies, you don't let him know that you're under pressure. Why should you let him know that? See, the moment Satan puts pressure on you, since he cannot read your mind, he cannot read your reaction. So when he puts pressure on you, and you begin to say, "Oh no, I don't know how I'm going to go through this," he knew he's succeeding. Your words let him know that he's succeeding. And as he puts more pressure on you, you begin to moan and groan, and you say, "Oh, I don't know whether I can make this through. I don't know why God did this to me." He knew that he's winning the game. However, since he cannot read your mind, if he come against you and put pressure on you, you just lift up your hands and say, "Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word." So wondering, what's happening to this guy? And the more pressure he puts on you, since he cannot read your mind, he can only read your reaction. Your word, your action. Now, if Satan tempts you and puts a thought in your mind towards him, you may not say anything, but as you move in that direction, he knows he's succeeding. Your action, your word, and he judges your reaction. For example, if here you are under pressure, Satan puts pressure on you, and your smile and your joy began going off, and you look more and more miserable until your face is dragging the floor, and he knows he's succeeding. So he tells his demon, he encourages his demon, keep at it, that fellow is going to fall anytime. So you let him know, and he realizes he's succeeding. But if you could watch your action, if you could watch your reaction, if you could watch your words, there's no way he's going to know what's happening inside. You may, in a human sense, sometimes feel afraid, but you don't let it show. You just hang on to the word of God and confess the word. So the next time he puts pressure on you, put a big smile on your face. Say, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. This is wonderful. And he's wondering, what happened to my dad? What happened to my Nissan that I threw at this guy? It doesn't seem to have a reaction. And he throws another big one at you, and it really discourages the demons. And one way you want to discourage them, it is not to let them know what's going on inside your mind, inside your heart. You never let an indication. Anything that comes up must be the word. Anything that shows forth must be the word. And if you live in faith, you live in a realm that Satan cannot touch you. It's the realm of the secret place of the Most High God. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High God. For if you live in the sense realm, then Satan can affect you. If you go by what you feel, you go by your circumstances, then you're in a realm that he can easily affect you. But if you refuse to be someone who is moved by your senses, someone who is moved by your feelings, and you always choose to be moved only by the word of God, he is literally helpless against you. Every weapon he throws against you, there is no reaction whatsoever. Sometimes you may be physically tired. Like Satan, sometimes his strategy, he comes at you where at your weakest point. Notice he came at Jesus at his weakest point. He came throughout the 40 days or temptation, but the Bible says after the temptation, the 40 days was ended and Jesus was hungry, Satan came. Jesus was at his weakest point. And in spite of whatever the cycles are of your physical life, he may not come at you in the morning when you're doing your devotion, but he may come at you right at the end of the day when you're slightly worn out and tired at the end of the day's work. But if you are someone who is not moved by what you feel, but moved by the word of God, no matter what it is, you always act on the word. Don't let him know. Don't give him room. Ephesians 5 tells us we give him room by the corrupt communication that comes out from our mouth. So whatever he tempts you, don't tell your neighbor and say, pray for me, Satan is attacking me. At the moment you say that, he knows it, that he's having victory in your life. You don't even mention him and give him the glory. All you have to do is walk in faith. So number two, Satan cannot read our mind. He does not know about our life except what we allow him to know. He does not know at all. Number three, Satan and his demons cannot attack you forever. They cannot. They do not have the energy to last. They only attack in cycles. See, because they have limited manpower, Satan has limited manpower. And that's why he has to recruit human beings too, to use them. He has limited manpower. And if he, for example, concentrates his attack on one part of the body of Christ, he don't have enough resources for the other side. So remember that his resources are limited. So what he does, he does a little bit of guerrilla warfare, where he attacks here, and runs to this side, attacks here, runs to this side, attacks here a little bit, just to give us the impression that he has us surrounded. But actually, it is like one guy running around to different points firing. And it looks like you've got about 20 guys shooting at you. But actually, there's one tiny little demon running all over the place. And so remember that he cannot attack you forever. His resources are limited and their energy is also limited. No doubt, they don't sleep, we need to sleep. But even then, God will not permit that. God will not permit that. And neither do they have the resources to last forever. See, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, in the passage that we have read, Luke chapter 4, we must know all the things that Satan cannot do and what Satan doesn't have. Chapter 4, it tells us in verse 13 that when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It means that Satan has to leave and he has to come back at a different time. Now, when did he come at Jesus? Notice in Luke chapter 4, in verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And then the devil said some more temptations to him. And notice Satan did not attack Jesus all the time, the full 3 years, 365 and a quarter days times three in his ministry. Even Jesus was not attacked 24 hours a day for 3 years, or even for all 33 years. Satan does not have the time and the resources to conduct a permanent attack on your life. So he resorts to seasonal attacks. Seasonal attacks. He attacks in seasons and in cycles because of his limited resources. So number three, Satan cannot attack you constantly and forever. He has a time limit. He does not have enough energy, enough resources, enough darts, enough strategies to last. He will always come to an end. And if you know that, you can last longer than him. See, some people who are under pressure and under attack don't realize that it's only for a short time. It never lasts. Never can last. It has a short season. It has a beginning and it will have an end. The pressure that he puts on your life has a beginning and has an end. And if you know that, you have an advantage over him. See, that knowledge is important. For example, if two kingdoms go to war, if two nations go to war, and if one nation knows that the other side only has that much limit of resources and of manpower and of ammunition and weapons, then they could just stand through and wait. And so the other guy shoots out like a hero. Another sometime when all their weapons are exhausted, here you come, continuing in your full strength. That means you did not just go on slow at your full strength. You're just walking in faith. Then, if that nation knows, hey, that this nation's weapons can only last. If you go to war, this nation can only last for 1 year. But you know your resources can last for 4 or 5 years. You got enough surplus ammunition. You don't need to import. And you know you could last. And the other nation can only last. And they don't have the production power. They can only last a year. You could last 3 or 4 years. Do you know straight away you have an advantage? You stretch it. And the other guy's weapons get exhausted. And you don't even have to attack full flag. You just wait for the other guy to run out. And that is national war. And knowing that at a certain time the other guy's resources run out, then you put your full onslaught, that guy is helpless. Now, in Satan's strategies against our life, He does not want us to know that he cannot last forever. No demon can attack your life forever. There's no such thing. They are quite miserable. And they know their resources are limited. So as they confront your life, you could outlast them. You could outlast the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, let's turn to that. Genesis in chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Having done all, to stand. It says that you may be able to stand in the evil day. What evil day is he talking about? It's the day that Satan chooses to attack you. For example, Satan may plan. He has to plan first. We all his demons. And then he plans to attack you, maybe at a certain point in your life. He cannot attack all the time. So that point in your life, when he chooses to attack you, for example, it could be between February 1st to 28th. So Satan plans. He says, alright, on February the 27th, let's go for it. See, he cannot attack you all the time. From February 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, 21st, 22nd, 23rd, 24th, 25th, 26th, 27th, 28th. He cannot. He has to plan. And the other time, he just sent a few small guys, few toyos there, do a few distractions, you know, on the first, and then they get bashed out, they run back. And but he plans a big one for the 27th. But you didn't know him. But if you got the Holy Ghost, you won't know him. And chapter 27 of your life comes along. And so you woke up in the morning with a heavy depression. Hey, the I backslide. No, you walk not by your feelings, but by faith. He didn't realize it that he planned a day. Now the day he plans is called the evil day. We all know that God doesn't plan evil days. God plans good days. This is the day that the Lord has made. But the devil plans evil days. And so you woke up in the morning on the 27th. That is the day of evil for him. That's the day he shows us to launch all his intercontinental ballistic missiles at you. And every weapon he has against you, he throws at you. So the first thing you woke up in the morning, in fact, you say, hey, where did this heavy cloud of depression come from? He said, never mind, let me battle through. You pray in tongues. Oh, you pray in tongues. Then you manage to get it off. Then you go on your way to work. And Satan have a few bad drivers around you. You see, he targets only for that day. He cannot attack you forever, but he plans days here and there. Pocket attack. He says guerrilla warfare. Belongs to gorillas. And guerrilla warfare style. And so as you're driving to work, here comes all these guys, and he especially want to irritate you in the flesh. So he puts one guy right in front of you at a traffic light who has to wait five times for the light to turn. And now your patience is running out, when actually you should have been praising the Lord. Remember, he knows whether he succeeds by seeing your reactions. He cannot read your mind. And if you know that truth, they cannot read your mind, you wouldn't have been upset. You would say, praises be to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this guy who is in front. You say, what is this? I put this guy there thanking God for this guy. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to go see you here at the traffic lights. And pray for all these people around. And Satan will be wondering, what's happening here? It confuses his demons. And so, that it was supposed to be his day of evil. But if you know the advantage, however, most people are not that way. There they are stuck at someone behind the traffic light who has to wait five times for the light to turn green before they go. And the first thing they do is say, I don't know why this guy is this way. He knows. Hey, it's working, the demon whisper. It's working. And then before long you're getting irritated and they say, hey, it's working. And so if you don't let him know, he doesn't know it's working. And then as you go, he happened to plan one of those unbelievers there, especially stir them up that day to come against you. Right? Right? It's the day of evil. Remember, it's planned all over the place against thee. And if you could realize that his attacks are not forever, they last for a season. He has his beginning and he has an end. Then you would say, alright, this must be one of those days. Remember, there are days of evil he planned. And if you understand the style and attack or strategy of Satan, you could say, this must be one of those days. You see, isn't there a point that you reach where he no longer attacks you? No. You only reach a point in heaven. The secret place of the Most High is not that you are not attacked, but you are immune to his attack. As long as you're on this earth, he'll throw darts at you. But if you know that he attacks in cycles, in seasons, and he cannot attack continually all the time, throughout your whole life, some people share as if the devil has been attacking them the whole life. Say, brother, you don't know. He's been with me since birth. It's not true. It's not a statement of truth. Because in the Bible, there's no such thing. He only can be with you in seasons. So here comes the devil, and if you realize that his attacks are seasonal, and they cannot last, Satan cannot attack you forever. There is only a season. And when you face a certain day or times of difficulty, remember, your strategy is to outlast him in faith. If you keep walking in faith and walking in faith, there's a time when he gives up. See, either you give up or he gives up. The problem is you give up, and he takes advantage. But if you don't give up, he has to give up. He has to let go. And when he lets go, and there are some people, you know, certain times, they don't realize, suddenly, you know, they're beginning to have problems in their work, problems in their family, they get upset. And then their body begins to have some symptoms sometimes. And then at the same time, they find that there is a general problems in their working atmosphere. And then they begin to have problems from their friends, problems here, and they say, what's happening? And they can get so discouraged and so down that they start blaming God. It's not God. It's an evil day he planned for you. The devil planned for you. Lastly, take up the whole armor of God. Take the word of God and stand true. That's why Paul says, having done all, stand. You stand firm. You stand in faith. You stand immovable. Knowing he cannot read your mind, you don't let him know your reaction. Your only reaction, whatever he throws, is praises be to the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Your body may not feel like praising him. Your emotions may not feel like praising him. But you say, thank you, Jesus. And you learn the love of faith. You say, ha, 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 praise the Lord. Satan was wondering, why I throw this dart and he's laughing. And then you learn the dance of faith, you know. And you begin dancing, hallelujah. I say, I wish I didn't attack him. The more I attack, the more this guy dances and laughs. See, it discourages them. Remember, they are created beings. So number three, Satan cannot attack you forever. Cannot attack you forever. And number three, which is related to number four, but we have to add it as a special point itself, is that all temptations and satanic attack has to be permitted if you are walking in the perfect will of God. In other words, Satan cannot attack you unless God permits it. Oh, that's powerful. Now, hold it there. That point is qualified. We are not talking about living outside of God's will. Right? That's another point in itself. If you live outside of God's will, it's different. But if you are living in God's will, doing your best to please God, 1 Corinthians, let's look at 1 Corinthians. And chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow, now notice that word, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So in order not to be misunderstood, we had to qualify the 4 points that Satan cannot attack you unless God permits it, if you walk in the perfect will of God. If you don't walk in the perfect will, that's different. But you're walking in the perfect will of God, you realize that every temptation and every strategy you have faced is partly because God permitted it so that you could triumph over it and get a reward. So Satan cannot attack you unless God allow it for a purpose. Allow it for a purpose. Notice in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 that it is God's Holy Spirit who sent Jesus into the wilderness. It was not the devil who dragged him to the wilderness. It was the Spirit of God who sent Jesus to fight and wage the warfare. See, it's only in this life that we can be tested and proven. And that is why God allows us to face certain trials and to face certain temptations, not with the purpose that we be defeated. Now, God never designed it for our defeat, but with the purpose that we could show the true colors of our spirit, our ability in God, so that when we overcome, the Bible says in James chapter 1, the reward waits for us. Let's look at James chapter 1. The purpose of temptation is that we may overcome, not that we will be defeated. In James chapter 1, it says in verse 3, James 1 verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if you understood the third point, that Satan cannot attack you forever, you will develop everlasting patience. All you have to do is stand through. Like Robert Schuller says it this way, tough times never last, but tough people do. They never last at all. In verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now he is not talking about God doing something, because in verse 13 it says no man can say that God tempt him, because God is not tempted of any evil nor tempt anyone. But God permits so that you could show the true colors of the Spirit. The word test and tempt and trial, these three words in the English are the same Greek word. Every temptation is a trial. Every trial is a temptation. Every temptation is a test. Every test is a temptation. In fact, in the Greek, you could put temptation equals trial equals test. They are all from the same Greek word. And I like to think of it as a test. Don't think of temptation as a temptation. Think of temptation as a test. A test that you could pass with flying colors. See, there are examinations as you go through life. There are tests that you sit in. The examinations and the tests are not designed to fail you. Let's talk about natural examinations and tests. No test and examination is written with the sole purpose to fail you. If it has, it would have been a test that's irrelevant to the subject. But it's not. If you are sitting for an accountancy test, they will test you only on that area. It's mainly to test what you have and what you know. You don't sit for accountancy examination and they ask you something about atomic physics. They don't. It's only relevant to your area. And the person who designs a test does not design it with a purpose to fail you. If it has, they will ask a ridiculous question outside your field. But it's a test and to prove so that those who have grasped the principles will succeed. And those who have not may have to receive it. And if you think of temptation as a test, after which there is a reward, you would be motivated to get through it fast. So all temptations that you walk in God's will, all temptations that do happen, or trials and tests, are temporarily, according to point 3. And number 4, they have been permitted by God so that you could demonstrate the overcoming power of God and receive your reward. You will never be rewarded until you pass the test. There is no game without pain. There is no reward without endurance. There is no crown without a trial. It's only in this life that we have the opportunity to demonstrate it. So that's point number 4. Satan cannot attack you unless God permits it, if you walk in the perfect will of God. And if God ever permitted it, you know you can overcome. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no temptation can have overtaken you except what is common to man, and God will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That is, if you walk in the perfect will of God. If you walk outside the perfect will of God, you enter into things and temptations and trials that you never had the strength to overcome because you choose it. But that's where we go to point number 5. Satan cannot make you sin unless you choose to. No matter how much the temptation is, he cannot violate the free choice. There is no such thing when people say, Satan make me do it, or the devil make me do it. Satan cannot violate free choice. Satan cannot make you to sin. You have to choose to sin. In every temptation and in every trial, your free will is intact. And if you feel that you lack the strength, begin making the right choices and you find the strength there. But if you don't make the right choices, the strength will not be there. Satan cannot make you sin. You have to choose to sin. So in point number 5, how do we get that strength? See, in any temptation or trial, if you would begin to say and confess out loud, saying, Lord, I choose you. I make my choice. The moment you start choosing God in that temptation, see, every temptation is to make you choose. You are given opportunities to choose. Every temptation is like a tree of knowledge of good and evil that God permitted in the garden. It's to give you an opportunity to choose. Sometimes you will wish that God never gave us the opportunity to choose. But if God did it that way, He never know whether we truly love Him. You never know whether you truly love God. So God has to give us the freedom to choose no. To choose the contrary. In order to see whether we really want Him. The free choice is intact. And every temptation never violates your free choice. At any moment in your test and in your trial, you can make the right choices. By verbalizing it, by confessing it, you begin in that direction. You may feel you have no strength, but say out loud to God, Father, I choose you. I choose your will. I choose your ways. I choose you. So Satan cannot make you sin. You have to choose to sin. Knowing that you could use it to your advantage, you could say, I choose. I choose to do God's will. I choose to walk God's way. Make a choice and the strength will come. The strength will come. Now, look at Jesus' struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 4. Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Verse 42, 43. Saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Now, Jesus is making a free choice. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He made a choice, a quality decision. Then an angel, now you notice the word then? See, God's strength and power will not come until you make a choice. But people want it the opposite way. They say, God give me the strength, then I'll choose. They got it upside down, putting the cart before the horse. The strength will not come until you choose. But many people in temptation or trial say, Lord, give me the strength, then I will choose you. You got it wrong. You must choose, then the strength comes. Jesus said, I choose you and your will. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Now he himself confessed, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Our human form is weak. But if you choose, he will give you supernatural strength in your spirit, supernatural strength in your soul, supernatural strength for your body to go through whatever God wants you. But don't put a cart before a horse. Make the choice even when there's no... Even at your weakest, you can still choose. Do you realize it? All you have to do is say, I choose. Verbalize it. And Satan will be powerless against a mere human choice. Look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, in verse 12 and 13. And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. Now, we all read about the temptation in Gospel of Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. During the temptation, the angels were not there. They may be observing, but they were not there. Because Jesus was confronted with the choice. To choose Satan's way or God's way. To choose to turn the stone to bread and feed his flesh. Or to choose to do God's will and say no. To choose the kingdoms of the world and the glory. Or to choose God's long and narrow road of the cross, to choose to glorify himself and jump on the pinnacle of the temple, or to choose to say, no, I will not glorify self. After he made those choices, the angels came, and it says in verse 13 of Mark chapter 1, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now the word ministered means to serve, and it implies ministry, spirit, soul, and body. You know what I believe? It includes taking care of Jesus' hunger. In whatever form, we realize that God could send his angel to feed, just as he feed Elijah, who went on 40 days on the food the angel gave him. Or he could have fed in the spirit realm, like Mel Tari shared in the book, Gender Breeze of Jesus, where he talked about how they were all so hungry, and then God caused a vision to appear, a vision of food, and they ate the food. Actually, it was all in the spirit, but somehow when they ate in the spirit, that food that appeared there, they were no longer hungry. Whatever form, the word minister means that Jesus was taken care of. Now notice, in the Gospel of Luke, we read earlier, Jesus was hungry. He was tired, 40 days, a month over, temptation, no food, no water. And he was actually hungry. The Bible says he was hungry. That means the gastric juices must have come. I'm sure you realize that Jesus had a physical body like us. If he was hungry, what is the natural scientific cause of hunger? Gastric juices coming to his stomach. My friend, the gastric juices was coming in, and he felt the hunger pangs. And the devil said, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, I do not. I shall not live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He chose. After he chose, then the angels came. Now, isn't that wonderful? If only we realize what comes after the temptation, trial, and test. If only we realize that God has planned something more, something better, a reward. Choose first, then the strength will come. Make the choice. Verbalize it. Confess it. Say, God, I choose you. In the midst of your weakest point. Even if your voice is so tired, you got only a whisper left. Or you could do it, say, I choose God. And the almighty strength will come. At first you may say, I choose God. You almost think that in your trial. And I choose God. The strength comes. I choose God. And that will frighten the wits out of the devil. Say, I wonder where you got that strength from. Because you choose. Make the choice first. Satan cannot make you sin. You still have your free choice intact. And if you choose, the strength will come. The strength will come. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and we thank you. As we look into your word, we realize what Satan cannot do. We know he's not all-powerful. We know, Father God, that all his demon powers are not that many, and we outnumber them through your angels. We thank you, Father God, for your wonderful power, wonderful resources, that we have more who are for us than they who are against us. And we thank you, Father, we have more weapons in the spirit realm than Satan could ever cook up with. We thank you, Father God, for your great grace, the riches of the glory of Jesus Christ that's available for us. And we choose you all the time, in all circumstances, in Jesus' name. Stand with me and let's make this confession of faith together. Say, Father God, I choose you in whatever circumstances I'm in. I choose you. I choose to worship you, regardless of what my body says, regardless of what circumstances say. I choose you. I choose to worship you. I choose to praise you. I choose to do your will. I choose it not because it's easy, because sometimes it's not easy, but I choose to do your will. I choose to walk the road of the cross. I choose you in all circumstances. I choose honesty against dishonesty. I choose to be righteous against sin. I choose your path. I make my choice. I thank you for your angels that you send to minister to my life. As I choose you, I will have strength in my spirit. I will have strength in my soul. I will have strength in my body. I thank you, Father God. I can choose you. Satan cannot make me sin. I can still choose. And I will choose. I choose to do God's will. I choose to be on God's side. I choose to allow God to live through my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give Jesus a clap offering. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. God bless you.